turn to the Word of God and read together from the Gospel of John. John chapter 4. Verse 1 through 30. Let's hear the Word of God. When, therefore, the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he into a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. It was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus says to her, "Give me to drink." For his disciples were gone away to the city to buy meat. Then says the woman of Samaria to him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria?" For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Jesus saith to her, "Go, call thy husband, and come hither." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "Thou hast well said, 'I have no husband.' For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus says to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman says to him, "I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things." Jesus says to her, "I that speak unto thee am he." And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, "What seekest thou?" or, "Why talkest thou with her?" The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came. Dear congregation, I wish you a happy new year. Where truly happiness may be a reality for you. And that it may be in a way that is related to God because there is no true and lasting and permeating happiness without the one who created us. To be happy in Him. To worship Him. To give what is worthy. Because not only is the word worship, as you've heard before, is worth-ship. We give God what He is worthy of, and what is worthy, a worthy activity to do. That's why worship is not limited just to what we do in church. In church, just like when we do our devotions, we focus on the reading of Scripture, hear the Word of God, so that we have a life that is devoted. So we have worship, so that we give a life that is worthy of God. Sometimes I've compared it with recharging the battery. So on this first day of 2016, I would like to meditate with you what it is to worship, as we worship. And I'd like to do that from the passage we read, John 4, verse 23, and I'll read verse 24 also. But the hour cometh, Jesus says, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So what we have here is a call to worship. That's our theme. A call to worship God. Three very simple aspects: in time, in spirit, and in truth. So a call to worship God in time, but the hour cometh and now is. It's in time. It's in time. Somewhere in the time in which it flows, the Father seeks such to worship Him. In spirit, worship the Father in spirit. And in truth, the text speaks about that. So first in time, the hour cometh and now is that the Father seeks such as shall worship Him. The Lord Jesus, we read about that, meets this woman, this Samaritan woman at a well, Jacob's well. It's an old one. Already from the time that Jacob dug it, they have been drinking from it. By Sychar or Shechem. Now this coming is not accidental. Not at all. Because we read together that in verse 4, that Jesus 3 and 4, He left Judea, departed into Galilee, and He must needs go through Samaria. That's quite unusual because normally the Jews would go around it. Or rather, if you have Israel here, they would go around it, across the Jordan, go north, and cross the Jordan again, and do the same when they would go south. They would not go travel through Samaria. They despise the Samaritans. But we read here that Jesus must needs go to Samaria. That's interesting. He wanted to go. He went there not accidentally, but intentionally. And so it is today, still the same. You see, you're talking about seeker-friendly churches. You have heard about that. And I don't mind that, as long as we put seeker with a capital S, and God is the seeker. Here we see Jesus seeking out this woman. She didn't know at all what that day was going to bring. She was just going to get some water. The Father seeks such as shall be saved. So we've come here, just like the woman, as it were, came to the well, and she thought that that was all her own doing, and it was, because she wasn't forced to go there, apart from the fact that she went at noon, which was already a telltale sign, because we read about it was the sixth hour, which is 12. It's not the time that you normally get water. At the hottest of the day, you would do it in the morning or at night. But see, that's when all the women came. This woman had a guilt. She was a sinner and she came when nobody else came. But anyway, she came. So we've come out of our own accord. Nobody forced us. We just went. I got into the car and drive here. But you see, in God's plan, he is seeking those that come at the places where he will meet them. He must needs go through Samaria. So as he did seek that woman, so he's seeking us today. The hour cometh and now is. And Jesus sits there by that well once he gets there. For six, he was wearied, he was tired, he was thirsty, and sat on the well, probably on the edge. Maybe there was a stone wall around it. It was about the sixth hour. It says, and there comes a woman, and Jesus says, ask her, give me to drink. The disciples had gone to get some food, and he says, please give me something to drink. And that was puzzling for this woman. She was totally amazed. He says, what? He says, verse 9, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me? I'm a Samaritan woman. And then we have a commentary there, for the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. They despised one another. As I said, they would travel around rather than through the country, and they would certainly not ask for a drink of water from this woman. They'd rather die of thirst than ask a little bit of water from a Samaritan woman. The Samaritans were a mixed race. And they had also a mixed religion. They, in the time of the captivity, years before, the Jews that remained in the country intermarried with the Gentiles and they became the Samaritans. That's why the Jews despised them. And they despised their religion. But they did not realize that they themselves had corrupted the true religion just the same, just in a different way. It's interesting that the chapter before, it's about Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a teacher in Israel. He was a Pharisee, a lawyer. He taught law. And yet he was ignorant of his basic need to be born again. He didn't get it. He didn't understand it. Nicodemus, with all his religion, was just as ignorant as this woman about true religion and true worship. You see, what I already mentioned in prayer, I've been thinking about it, and we all should think about that. You see, you can be lost in the world. Yeah, that's clear. If you do not know the Lord, you're lost in the world. But you can be lost in church too. Nicodemus went to church, we would say, every Sabbath day. He wasn't born again. Jesus said, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. The beginning of John 3. You see, and then the Lord Jesus asks this question of this woman. Not just to get something to drink for himself, but to give water, the water of life, to this woman. It's very plain. He says in verse 10, if you knew, he said to this woman, the gift of God, and who it is that says to you, give me to drink, you would have asked of him. You would have asked me. And I would have given you living water. And then again, 13 and 14, he says, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Oh, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. In other words, then I don't have to get myself visible again. I can stay home and don't have to come here and again at the noon of every day. That seemed to be very appealing to the woman. She didn't have to go to get a water every day. She wouldn't have to drink anymore. Of course, she doesn't know what she's asking. She didn't understand, but just neither did Nicodemus. He didn't understand what Jesus was saying about born again. I have to go back into my mother's womb. Both equally ignorant of true religion. So the Lord Jesus begins to teach her. And he begins by asking her a question. And he says, all right. You go and call your husband and come back. That's totally out of the blue, we would say. But for the woman, it was penetrating. It it came right down to her very soul, because the Lord Jesus, by that simple question, exposed something that was dreadfully wrong in her life. It convicts her. And she says, I have no husband. And Jesus says, yeah, you're right. You told me the truth. Yep, well said, I have no husband. For you've had five. And the one you live with now is not your husband. Well, here's the reason why this woman comes at noon. She was, even though she was a sinner and persistent it, embarrassed and ashamed to come while the other women would come and get water. But then she does something that's really typical. I've noted that many a time when I visit with people. When you start talking about something that's convicting, or some truth, some scriptural principle, and you start to apply that, or ask a probing question, people tend to either talk about if it's right, they will acknowledge what's wrong, but quite often they divert. They try to come with something else, to divert to another topic. I've actually tried it a number of times when I speak with people about spiritual things, and it's very quiet. And then just before I talk with them about their children or grandchildren or other things or their work, and they talk and they talk and they turn to the spiritual things, sometimes it gets very quiet. And I steer the conversation again to something that relates to them, and they begin to be all lively. And then I point it out afterwards to them. So did you notice how lively your response was when I talked about this compared to about that? And then sometimes what they do then after that, then they try to become very pious sometimes. That's another extreme. So they ask, just like this woman does. She becomes very pious. Oh, sir, she says, I see you're a prophet. You know these things. Now, tell me, I've been often thinking about it. Where do we really worship? Here in Samaria? Or do we worship in Jerusalem? Which is the right place? It's a smokescreen. It's to avoid, to get to the point. She's trying to just forget about that, what Jesus just told her. Our fathers worshipped here. The Jews say you have to do it in Jerusalem. Well, then Jesus gives this answer, and he says, woman, believe me. I think that's interesting too. We usually say that sometimes. Oh, believe me. We have often very little reason to emphasize that point, believe me, because we have a record of not always speaking the truth. But Jesus has perfect reason to say, believe me. The hour cometh when you shall neither in the mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. You don't know what you worship. In Samaria. You know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. What the Lord Jesus actually is saying, he says, dear woman, the hour has arrived that it doesn't matter so much where you worship, but how you worship. It's not so much about the place you worship, but the way in which you worship. So, even though it's very important that we have a church where the truth is preached, it's a great blessing. But it's not saving. You see, because as Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 verse 5, he says, some have a form of godliness but lack the power thereof, like Nicodemus had. In other words, what the Lord Jesus is saying, it's not primarily where you worship, but how you worship. And the Father is seeking such as would worship him in spirit and truth. Not just here on this mountain or even in Jerusalem alone, but throughout the whole world. It's not bound to a place or a time. Then Jesus says, but the hour comes and now is. That's an interesting phrase. You say the hour cometh. You don't get it in the English so much as what it says in the original. The hour is continually coming. Just like Jesus, I said, with Christmas, he not only came, but he is continually coming each time when he speaks. That's really the ongoing present tense. The hour is coming and now is. Because if it's an ongoing tense, if it's an always coming, it's always a present tense. It is now. Worship in time. In other words, what we read elsewhere in Scripture, redeem the time. Make use of the time. Because this time is now and it passes. 10 hours from now, we do not know where we are going to be. And now we are here, we came here. So the hour is coming, the hour came, and it was 10 o'clock, and it was 10:30. And now is when the Father seeks those who should worship Him in spirit and truth. Redeem the time, make good use of the time. Worship the Lord, we're called to worship the Lord, our God, in time. At the right time. Just like Jesus, it said of Jesus said that He came in the fullness of time. In the fullness of time. You talk about the dawn of time, and the fullness of time, and the passing of time, from 2015 to 2016. They talk about the end of time. And we live in that very moment between the past and the future. And it's moments of time that pass by. Actually, the present is very short. It's but a second. It's already become past. And so is our life. We're called to worship in time. Whenever the opportunity presents itself, we're called to worship Him. Either in the worship service or in our life, living unto God. So, in form, in external form, it was given to Israel and Jerusalem as the place of worship. But in essence, it was broader than that. It had a form of religion and a form of godliness, but only those that had true religion, that true relationship with God, for them the essence was true. That's why we read in the Old Testament, occasionally, of Gentiles that came to faith also. It's a foretaste of the New Testament gospel promise. And many that were of Israel were not of Israel. They died without faith. And they perished for lack of faith because of unbelief. We read in Hebrews 3 and 4. So worship always was not tied to the place, but to spirit and in truth. And it brings us to our second point. It's not just in time and in a place, but in spirit and in truth. Because the text says it twice, that the Father must be worshipped in spirit and in truth, verse 23. And then again in verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So the object of our worship, the focus, or the person, is God the Father, who created all things for Himself. And in the very doing that, He not only satisfied His own desire, but gave us also our desire. That's why I said last week, and I've said it before, Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. So if we would delight ourselves in God, our desires will be fulfilled. Because God created us like that. So we can only approach God and know Him and live to the full if this desire and delight is fulfilled. So that happens in a moment of time and in another moment of time, and not only on the Lord's Day when we worship God, but also throughout the rest of the week. But it happens by the Spirit of God. You see, it's a little confusing, I think, sometimes when in the English Bibles they would capitalize the word spirit. For example, in verse 24 it says God is a spirit. There's nothing wrong with that. But you see, in verse 23 when it says that we must worship the Father in spirit and in truth, that word spirit could have just the same been capitalized. In the original, you do not see any difference. It's exactly the same word. So if God must not only be worshipped in spirit, but as the Spirit, He not only has a spirit, He is spirit. Just like He not only has love, he is love. Not only that he has light, he is light. God is a spirit. So I want you to think about that a moment. That means that he's not bound to one place. He's invisible. He's majestic. He's omnipresent, everywhere present. He's omniscient. He knows all things. And it says, must here, verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But must shows there is need, there is necessity, there is no other way. It cannot be otherwise. It can only be through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, we know that sinners in the Old Testament were saved also by the very same Holy Spirit. No sinner ever was converted without the power of the Holy Spirit. Because sometimes when we think about Pentecost, New Testament time, the Holy Spirit was poured upon all flesh. We make it sometimes look like as if the Holy Spirit just came then and wasn't there before. He was. But not in the same measure and extent. It was focused on Israel as the people of God. But after Pentecost, it says upon all flesh. All the saints in the Old Testament needed the Holy Spirit. We read about David in Psalm 51 verse 11. When he had sinned, he pleaded with God, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." They knew that whatever they believed and did right was by the power of the Spirit. So the only way we can rightly know God and worship him is through the Spirit of God. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 10, God has revealed them, all these truths, to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And then verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man? What knows, how can we know our own thoughts and feelings and emotions? By our own spirit, by our own soul. So it is with God. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Sometimes the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity, is the one that communicates between him and the other two persons in the Trinity, the Father with the Son with the Father, and the two of them with and by means of the Holy Spirit. And so, if we want to know God, we become partakers with the Godhead through faith in the Lord Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why we must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's also why the Lord Jesus spoke to the woman about living water. I find it beautiful. We should never take that for granted, how God uses pictures of our daily life like water, or like the dew or rain as symbols of the Spirit. Just like the wind also is a picture of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit. In John 3 with Nicodemus, there the Lord Jesus uses the wind. The wind blows when he wills. He comes from where he wants. It's the wind blowing. And the word wind and breath and spirit is the same originally in the Greek as well as in the Hebrew. So both wind and water are often used as pictures of God refreshing his people, giving them life. God breathed the breath of life in man, in Adam, when he created him from the dust. And of course, the Lord Jesus himself is compared sometimes. He says, "I am the living water." But in Isaiah 44 in the Old Testament, you read, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thy offspring." So the Lord clearly compares the pouring out of the spirit with the pouring out of water upon dry ground. Dry ground is lifeless. It needs water to sprout and grow and bring forth fruit. So the Holy Spirit needs to come upon us to bring forth life. John 7, a little later in the Gospel, he says in verse 38, Jesus says, "He that believeth on me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." This spoke he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. And he says the same thing to this woman in verse 14. "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life." In other words, when that water comes in us, when the Holy Spirit comes in us, it will flow through us and be helpful and useful for other people. Just like the love of God. When we are filled with love, we cannot but love others and love God back in return. It's something that flows through us. It's a power of God's Holy Spirit. The very same Spirit that dwells in God the Father. The very same Spirit who dwells in God the Son. In the Lord Jesus. So, just like Nicodemus in the previous chapter takes the words of Jesus of being born again literally. So this woman, by the well, takes Jesus' words literally. They both don't understand the spiritual purpose and power of it. Both needed to learn the very same truth about God. Both needed to see that they needed to be born again. They were living in sin, the one in a religious way and the other in a worldly wicked way. The one pious, and sometimes even the wicked ones try to be pious, and the pious one sometimes live in a wicked way. We make sometimes the line between the church and the world. There's the world bad, here's the church good. God says it runs right through both. It runs through the church. So this woman was exposed as a great sinner. And she realized that Jesus was a prophet. So did Nicodemus. He acknowledged in the beginning of chapter 3 that Jesus was a man come from God because he did these miracles that no man can do. This woman says, "I see you're a prophet." Do you see how much similarity there is between the two? And how the Lord Jesus uses pictures out of natural life to convict and to teach? Nicodemus with wind and the woman with water. Taking natural pictures. So, when she realized that Jesus is a prophet because he told her what, you know, these things, she went on to say in verse 23 and 24, she says, "I know," 25, "the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh," which is called Christ, "when he is come, he will tell us all things." That's remarkable. Here's a woman out of Samaria, which had a corrupted Old Testament mixed with Gentile religion. But she knew one thing. The Christ, the Messiah, the word Christ is the very same as the Old Testament word Messiah, is coming. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. So this woman knew there was an expectation just the same as Nicodemus knew that. But they both failed to recognize that he stood right in front of them. And isn't that the same with us sometimes? When we read the Bible, when we hear a sermon preached, we fail to realize who is here, who is the coming one. Because the very same words, "the hour cometh and now is coming to us. To us all. It's not just coming because I'm speaking to you. It is because he is speaking to us through this word. So she knew about the coming Messiah. I think this is a beautiful thing what's happening here. The Lord Jesus is not only teaching her something, but he's giving her, as it were, a foretaste of Pentecost. Her and her people in the village. Because we read a little later that almost the whole village comes together and they believe too. It's almost like that the Gentiles got a little bit of Pentecost before Israel got it. If you read this carefully, you'll see how amazing this actually is. Verse 41, we read, many more believe because of his own word. And said to the woman, now we believe, not because of your saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. That was quite a place to be, that little village of Sychar. And then when Jesus has taught her, then he simply says to her in verse 26, when she's done, when she says, he will tell us all things, he says, I that speak to thee am he. I just wonder what that looked like. I could just see her there looking at Jesus, suddenly realizing who it is who speaks. She realized that instead of thinking about a Messiah to come, he's here. He's standing right in front of me. And she runs off. When the disciples happen just to come, of course, nothing happens by chance, but from our perspective it is. These disciples come, and she runs away. She leaves the water pot. Who cares about that water at that moment? Her heart is filled with living water. And she's running into town and she's shouting it out to the people. Amazing. You see how the Lord did the same with Nicodemus as he did with this woman. He reveals himself. Because if the Holy Spirit is truly at work, we will see Jesus or something of it. We will believe in him. And that's exactly what happens, because we will be led to the truth, which is in Christ, who says, I am the truth. And that brings us to our third point. It's not only in time, and in God will show us something in our life, whether it is an experience or a sin or a certain knowledge, and he'll bring us to himself by the power of his Spirit. First of all, he'll bring us to hear the word, his fatherly providence, and then the word is being preached, but whenever the word is preached, the Holy Spirit is there too. It's just like this. These two people, like to compare them, says this woman and this man, this Nicodemus, who are both convicted about who they were themselves. And then they were brought to know Jesus. They were brought to know, to recognize Jesus when he stood right in front of them. So in John 15:26, we read, for example, Jesus saying, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. In other words, whatever truth is being spoken to us, if it doesn't end with Jesus, we must doubt it. If it ends with Jesus, because it's the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth is the Spirit of Christ. Jesus says in John 16, he says, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, he shall speak. Worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And you could just say, in the Holy Spirit and in truth, capital T. So that's why I said you could have capitalized spirit and truth just the same, because the Spirit is the Holy Spirit and truth is Jesus. He's also the Word. He's light. He's water of life. He's the bread of life. And it's striking, isn't it, when Jesus tells this woman that he is the Christ, she believes him immediately. I, he says to her, who am speaking to you, am that Messiah. And I am telling you all things. Because when she said, when he comes, he will tell us all things, well, that rings a bell in her mind, because he just told her all things. Well, not entirely all the details, but certainly the summary of her life. Living with four men and then the fifth one. She had five, actually. It's the sixth one she was living with. And later on, she would say that to the people too in her town. Isn't this the Christ? He told me all things that ever I did. Jesus told me all things. He must be the Christ. You see, it's interesting, when you're then convicted of sin and you confess whatever comes to mind, that's enough at that moment. Aren't you thankful, if you're a believer, that the Lord doesn't show you all your sins at once? You would sink away in agony. In condemnation, He does it bits and pieces. So when we confess whatever comes to mind, the Lord is so good that He will forgive us all that we haven't confessed yet at that very moment. He'll show us over time, and He will grow in the grace and knowledge of our sins and of Jesus. You see, when the Word is preached, when Jesus, who is the Word, speaks, the Holy Spirit is striving, is pricking, is molding, is influencing our thoughts and our hearts and our affections. He's here when He speaks. When you open your Bible, He speaks. Matthew Henry says something interesting. He said, many people are lamenting Christ's absence and longing for His presence, when at the same time He is speaking to them. Sometimes, I don't know how it's with you, but it is with me sometimes, when I'm praying, confessing my sins, I still feel my sins and know my sins, and I put my trust in the Lord, and I plead His blood, and I still feel the same person. Then I long He would be present, and that He would be near, and then I don't believe that He is. That's what he's saying. Many are lamenting Christ's absence, longing for His presence while He is at the same time speaking to them. That happened to Nicodemus. That happened to this woman. You see, how does the Lord do that? How does he make that work? And Nicodemus was kind of puzzled. He says in the previous chapter, how shall these things be? What did Jesus say to Nicodemus? He says, marvel not, Nicodemus, that I said to thee, you must be born again. The wind blows where it lists, where it wants, and you hear the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh. In other words, what the Lord Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, now don't think about that wind to be blowing someday. Don't think about the Messiah to come someday. He is right here. The wind is blowing, and you are hearing His sound. You're hearing me. I'm talking to you. That's what He's saying. And when I'm talking to you, the wind of the Spirit is blowing. You see how in both cases they become drawn to Jesus to see Him and realize He's right there with them. And so it is still today. God is saying, listen to me. Hear my word. Respond to my Holy Spirit's prompting. John 6:63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. It's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. In other words, we cannot give it ourselves. Just like Nicodemus couldn't be born again by himself. And then he goes on to say, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto thee, they are spirit and they are life. It's the same when the word is preached, it's the same when the Spirit is speaking. Read in Revelation about the seven churches in Asia. Every time it says, hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So the Spirit and the truth are the Word of God coming to man. This is His ordained way whereby He speaks through the preaching of the Word of God, through searching of the Scriptures. And as I said already, the response of that woman is just amazing. She leaves a water pot, she runs into the town and tells and shouts, I think she would not say this quietly from one to the next. She would come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And it must have been so convicting and convincing and persuasive that it says in the next one, they went out of the city and came to him. They listened to this woman, whom they days before perhaps despised because of her sinful lifestyle. Listen to her. This was something remarkable. They flocked to him. We read in verse 39, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him. For the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans would come to him, they besought him, they pleaded with him. He would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. They had 2 Pentecost days. And many more believed because of his own word. There was a mini revival there. And of all places, among the Samaritans. A simple biblical conversion of an adulterous woman. You know that there's no big language about, I know, I feel that my sins are forgiven. See, it's true. For her, the focus was simply, this is the Christ. That's the profession and the confession that saves. Whether we feel our sins are forgiven at that moment or not, it's a fact. As I said last Friday on Christmas, it's not just a day that we celebrate, but the fact that we celebrate that Jesus is born. Same with the gospel. It's a fact. We may not always feel it or think it's right or God hears us, because if we don't see, nothing changes. But here we read, it's a fact, very clearly this woman was relieved of her guilt and shame. Clearly gone, she would otherwise not have run through town and spoken loudly. She was a liberated woman. It becomes all clear. She's not only acknowledging her iniquity before the Lord, but even before the people. All that I've done, you know it all. I mean, she would look around and all these people would know her. And she would know that they know that. It was like a broad confession of sin. But I'm free. This is the Christ, the one that we've been waiting for. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God. Jeremiah 3:13. We don't read here Jesus saying, woman, your sins are forgiven you. He did it in other times. Here he didn't. It was not necessary. It was clear. And so it is clear today. Even though we wrestle with it at times. I'm sure you do. I do. At times when you at the end of the day you look back and think, wow, what a witness. I was supposed to be a witness of Jesus. And I did this, I bungled that, and I was impatient there. And look at my fellow, I just lost it there. And things like that. Think, what kind of witness was I? And then to say at the end of the day, Lord, please forgive me. I blew it again today. And you know how you treat a person like that, when the person will do it to you. You'd be through with that person. And then you think, well, maybe God is through with me. And God says, no, I'm not. I knew that you would sin all these things. I knew that from all eternity. And I still sent my son to die for you. This is the fact. This is what we have to battle between facts and feelings. But I think, I feel, what I experience. And the Lord says, do this in remembrance of me. Look to me. Now. Worship him in time, in spirit, and in truth. How many times? All the time. Every time you come to him, because when you come to him in the morning when you go to bed, or at night, in the morning when you get up, or at night when you go to bed, or when you're driving around somewhere, or at work, and you call upon him, you can be sure that it's him who prompted you to call him. It's his spirit at work. He's always the first. He is the seeking one. He seeks you. If it would depend, dear friend, on you seeking him, be lost. Because no one by nature seeks him. This woman didn't. Jesus must needs go through Samaria. He must needs go through Harrison. He must needs go through your living room, through your bedroom, through your workplace, wherever it is. And every single time when you think about him, It did not come by itself in your own mind. Anytime you're convicted, I said, I think last week, when you're convicted because of sin and it brings you to despair or to depression, then you're listening to Satan. Remember the accuser? How you stood before Joshua with your filthy clothes, the high priest? Satan will do it to bring us to despair. But when the Holy Spirit convicts us and draws us to Jesus, because that's what Jesus said. If the Holy Spirit's conviction of sin brings you to consider Christ, to meditate upon Him, and to think about what He has done for you, then you say, I believe, Lord, help thou my unbelief. And it's a wonderful thing that she not only kept it to herself, she was, as I said, not only her sins were forgiven, but not only the pollution or the filth of sin, but also the guilt of sin. Because then you can tell other people and say, you know what? If I can be saved, you can be saved. Because all these people in town may have been better, so to speak, than her. She was the prime example. And they all looked at, maybe they even said it to each other, well, if she can be saved, then maybe we too. And of course, then they come to Jesus. And if you come to Jesus in the right way, you're not longer going to point the finger and say, that one was worse. Then you begin to say, I am the sinner. Jesus is the Christ. Do you see the simplicity of their confession? The woman said, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is he not the Christ? They said, now we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And they believed on him. That must have been a joyous day in that city, or 2 days. And joy in heaven when a sinner repents. And joy today, as the word is still coming to us today. So let's hear it and do it by the grace of God. Even right now, resolve it in our hearts that the year 2016, say, Lord, I will worship Thee. I thank Thee for coming to me, for seeking me out. And I will worship Thee in time, in spirit,